the room this morning?
Good morning. My name's Kath Petrie. I live in Devonport on the North Shore in Auckland. I work in a parish, but I have been a teacher in the past.
And I am Lucienne Hensel. I'm calling from Wellington at the Archdiocesan offices. I am a mother of three sons.
Kath, you're sitting, you've got empty bookcases behind you. Is this a sign that you're moving out or?
The sign I'm cleaning out.
Oh, great. That's the parish office that I'm familiar with in Devonport, is it?
Yes, yes it is.
The clean out.
Trying to put things in a bit of order, so just so I can find things when people ask me for them, you know.
I'll leave it till next week till I ask you for something. I didn't expect you to find it immediately. Let's begin in prayer. Perhaps opening ourselves to receiving the Holy Spirit anew, afresh, not only every day, but every moment. And the thing that enables us is not us to receive, is not our strength or our achievement, but our awareness of our need, our capacity for the power of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God. As we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for Pentecost Sunday, O God, who by the mystery of today's great feast sanctify your whole church and every people and nation, pour out, we pray, the gifts of the Holy Spirit across the face of the earth, and with the divine grace that was at work when the gospel was first proclaimed, fill now once more the hearts of believers through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, Merv has been looking after the last few weeks. I'm always interested to hear others when they're leading the homily studio to see their style. Merv always asked us to begin with a word or a phrase, which you're welcome to do, or to launch in with something stronger and substantial. So word or phrase or something more substantial to start us with.
I'm going to start with something more than a word or a phrase, because what strikes me about these readings are such a strong sense of movement and change. It's really dramatic. You start off in the first reading with the disciples gathered almost in darkness because they're frightened, they're whispering, or they're keeping their voices down. And then we have the wind and the flames and the sense of liberation and joy that comes after that. And it reminds me of a time when I celebrated Pentecost on the island of Iona with a group of international pilgrims in 2014. And there was so much movement in the way that we celebrated Mass on that Sunday. We were throwing bits of red paper up in the air that looked like tongues of fire, and we had written on them in various languages, and then we moved around the church. And I contrasted that sense of movement with how we normally sit in church and don't move. So I'm thinking about where we are being moved to in these readings.
Wow, I love that. That's a strong beginning, Kath, because as you say that, the noise of the wind which filled the whole house and tongues of fire, I'm reminded of 1 Kings 19, Elijah at the cave goes out, but the Lord was not in the wind, the Lord was not in the fire. But here, the Lord is in the wind and the Lord is in the fire. And the Spirit passes across the entire face of the earth. And very often we celebrate this as the birth of the church. But something is happening here which doesn't just affect those within the boundaries of the church, but is universal and is, we could say, with tongues of fire from heaven and winds, which is a cosmic, even right to the peripheries. Wow. So yes, the Lord is in the gentle breeze, and the Lord is in the wind and the fire. And the Lord is also in the stillness and the silence. Mm. And usually not what we're expecting. And they huddled together in that room, as you mentioned, Kath, because of their fear. They weren't expecting this.
No.
But half an hour later, they were different.
Yes. I think what kind of surprised me today is a little bit in line with what you've just said, because I think of Pentecost and I instantly think of the passage of Acts, you know, the movement, as you're saying, Kate. But somehow, when I got to the gospel, it's a different experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. It's a very peaceful, gentle one. And somehow I had never really, it just never really hit me that Jesus appears to the disciples and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, I've always thought of receive the Holy Spirit. It happened on Pentecost Sunday. And no, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, even before that, before he was taken up to heaven. And this is a very different, very different moment. It's a very peaceful moment. Again, it dispels the fear, but in a very different way from the passage in Acts. And this got me reflecting on how each one of us experiences the Holy Spirit in a very different way. For some, it is an explosion of joy. For others, it's a real experience of deep peace, you know, just that difference.
And Jesus' message, it almost always starts with shalom, peace, be not afraid, you know, somehow reassuring, but also challenging us to get past our fears.
I think you've dropped in an important qualifier there, Kath. You said Jesus' method almost always began. The thing that strikes me is that the method of Jesus is totally unpredictable. And yes, usually in a gentleness, but in also in the activity, like Paul was knocked from his horse, which wasn't a gentle experience at all. You know, other people are shaken awake by their shame and their guilt. And like this also is an encounter of the Spirit. And the thing that strikes me as I reflect on these scriptures today is the word. We always talk about Pentecost as, you know, the birthday of the church and a unity.
Yeah.
But unity is not in a uniformity. Like the way that the Spirit of God works could never be called uniform. But it is, it's diverse. Like we've got people, I always, of course, think of John Kinder, who brought me back to the psalm as a key. Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the church. Well, yes, but no, that's not what we pray. Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. Wow, the face of the earth. That's boundaryless.
And how to renew the face of the earth? By manifold means, lots and lots of different ways, but working for the same end, as in the second reading, you know, the different workings, but the same God who produces them in everyone. We're all different. We all have our own gifts, but we are all sent. And that's another key word for me, the word send. We've got in the psalm, send out your Spirit, renew the face of the earth. But also, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And, you know, coming back to this idea of movement, we can't just sit in our pews and fulfill this mission. We have to take our gifts and do something with them.
That's right. And it's also those last couple of sentences of the gospel. This is not just for the few, it's for all of us. Because I think it's easy to read that and think, I was talking to the apostles, you know, and related to the sacrament of reconciliation. The sins you forgive, they are forgiven. But this is really about all of us being called to just bring that freedom to others. We can all help set others free.
I'm sure you've heard this story before, but the way that I was told it was as a true story of a priest who was in a church where they were renovating the plaster statues. And you know how Sacred Heart always has the hands outstretched in prayer, but to repack that statue and send it somewhere else, the hands unscrew so it can lie flat. So the hands were taken off and it was laid flat and moved. And then when it moved back, the people who were doing the moving forgot to put the hands on, forgot to screw the hands back on. And the first it was noticed was during Mass, and the priest picked up on that very quickly and said, well, yes, because Jesus has no hands now except ours. And so that's where the movement has to come to. What are we going, what in what way, now that we've been sent, do we use our hands?
That's wonderful, Kath.
True story.
True story. Right. Yeah. I want to offer a word of encouragement for the reader of the first, to the readers of the first reading, wherever you are. It's one of those readings that people like to not get if they're reading because of the words. I'm reminded of that. You know that Old Testament reading which mentions Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I pity those poor readers. As I remember my first parish in Greymouth. This is a completely irrelevant story to today, but my first parish in Greymouth, I said to a woman on the way into a weekday mass, will you read the first reading? Sure, Father, she said. So I went, anyhow, she got up there without looking at it, and it was that reading. So she got, Nebuchadnezzar, anyhow, the names keep appearing. And the second time she just said the king and the boys. So anyhow, that's completely irrelevant, that story. But here we've got, how is it that each of us hears this group speaking in their own native language? And to make the point, these people are listed in unpronounceable names. So good luck to the readers. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans. Cretans, but Cretans and Arabs. What a list. But it makes the point when we hear this odd list for everyone. And these are people to pick up on Pope Francis's word, peripheries. And we often think that here we are, the church who celebrate our birthday, Pentecost, and we've got to go out to those people who are on the peripheries. And we've got to, if we're effective, bring them into this fold. But that's not the way the Spirit of God's thinking here. The Spirit of God is blowing across the entire face of the earth. And one of the things we notice, I'm thinking of a funeral I was at yesterday, and they asked me to do the blessing at the end. A young woman, tragic, after cancer, 46-year-old mother of two little children and a wife. They asked me to do the blessing at the end. So there were 500 or 600 people at this funeral that was on a farm. And I noticed that for the 1.5 hours before the blessing, there was no mention of God or Jesus or Holy Spirit. But it was the most profound spiritual experience I've had in a long, long time. And sure, in my blessing, I mentioned the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here were people, probably very few of who were connected with the institutional church, but several times during the funeral I was moved, in part, of course, by the sadness, the tragedy of it, but by the depth of what these people were sharing. So what I discover in a place that could easily be labeled the peripheries is they're at the center, and they're not connected with the institution. And I often find this in working with the parents of children who are receiving First Communion, like the statistic around New Zealand is probably fewer than 10% are regular at Mass. But I find in them people who have deep faith. It's just the church has, in many ways, hijacked the term faith to measure it by go to Mass on Sunday. Like, are you a practicing Christian? Which means, do you go to church? Mm-hmm. But these people are practicing their relationship with the divine in very powerful ways. In the 24 hours since that funeral, I've been thinking about that constantly. Mm. It's the peripheries that we go to, not because we're good people doing what Jesus tells us to do, but because we need to be there to learn about the bigness of God, to learn what it means when the Spirit moves across the face of the earth.
Yeah, we've somehow put the Holy Spirit in a box called the church. But he's so much bigger than that, or she.
Yeah. Who was it who said God is more than two men and a bird? And I think we do tend to separate out the persons of the Trinity when we speak about them. You know, God the Father did this, and Jesus did this, and the Holy Spirit did that. But they're intimately connected. Mm. You know, if you see me, you see the Father, you know, and the Spirit is in me. And, you know, so it's the action of God, of the fullness of God, that we need to be celebrating. It's the action of the fullness of God, God, Son, Holy Spirit, that will renew the face of the earth, not true. You know, separate people, separate persons doing what they do and finished with what they do, you know, like the Father created and that's it, that's done.
True.
And Jesus saved and that's done.
That's right.
But it's that ongoing intimate relationship between the three persons that will drive the renewal of the earth.
Yeah.
And not just the people of the earth, but the earth itself.
I was listening to a talk given at a presentation of a retreat of a group that I connect with. And one of the questions that the person reflecting asked was quoting a child that they've heard, asking a question, what difference would it make if Jesus had never come and lived and suffered and died? What difference would it make to us? And this theologian realized they had no answer for the child. Because very often we're living like the followers of an historical figure, Jesus, who created many tens of millions of years ago, who suffered and died 2,000 years ago, and who saved us at that point. And here we are now, 2,000 years later, after the event of Christ, trying to follow this historical figure. But it doesn't work. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, you know, we are being created. We are being created and participating in the creation. We are being saved. But these are present events. I think that's at the heart of, this is the difference that Christ makes. But to many in the church, and I'd say to many priests, to many bishops, it seems as though it makes no difference. When you read their letters or listen to them speak, they a Christmas homily, for example, might begin 2,000 years ago in a faraway land. Well, how irrelevant is that?
Mm.
What's the incarnation mean today? How is Christ being present and real and active for me today?
I just following on from that, I get really annoyed when people misquote the prayer that is, you know, the Christ has died, and people often say Christ has risen, but it's Christ is risen. It's present tense.
Mm-hmm.
It is risen and among us now and will come again. That, and I, you know, people think, what's she being so pedantic about? Because I wear that badge, you know, the grammarian. But it's,
can I be even more pedantic there, Kath? Like, Christ is risen. I would say, let's take it even further. Christ is rising, because there are parts of my life today that feel like death, you know, the struggles I'm having. So what I need to do is approach every moment with a hypersensitivity to the rising. Like, where is Christ rising today? So there's me being even more pedantic, Kath.
Yeah. That's why I love the word renew in the psalm, because it's that, you know, we're being made new, and we will be made new in the future. And it's, I often say when I'm talking about this, my husband is a builder and he does renovations. And I often say the Holy Spirit is not a renovator. I mean, he doesn't just patch up old house, you know, old things to make them look new, but he actually renews us, makes us new. And I think this is what I love about the Holy Spirit. I can see how he's renewed me and continues to renew me. And I can hope that he will continue to do so. And also I've seen it in many other people's lives, you know, that transformation, that becoming a new creation.
Mm.
Yeah. It's that, you know, we're always, like you said, John, we're in the process of resurrection, and we can always hope for resurrection, even in our lives.
And Lucien, that becomes more important, speaking as the oldest person in this room, that becomes, being renewed is, becomes more important as you get older.
Well, given that this is such a significant feast, let's think about what the take home would be. Like, we really want those who are hearing a homily or listening to a reflection on this day to go home with something that is not just the same old, is something new. What would you say? Like, if you were speaking to a congregation that you know, what would you want them to go home with?
Well, I was really struck by, you know, that bit that from the collect that you repeated. Fill now once more the hearts of believers.
Mm.
And as I heard that, you know, I was thinking of that verse Jesus breathed on them. And for me, I would say the whole point of Pentecost Sunday is open your heart and let the Lord breathe the Holy Spirit into your heart again.
I think I would ask them to get up and move.
That's a good idea.
Move from, you know, where they're sitting, around the church, walk around, talk to people, find out who's speaking a different language from you, both literally and figuratively. And as you move, think about the Spirit moving in you and the movement from light to darkness, from sin to forgiveness, from fear to being not afraid, but move.
That's great. I like that. If the preacher decided he didn't want to move, didn't want everyone to move, if he felt, she felt that wasn't going to work, at least get the people to look around, because in any of our church communities now, there is a much greater diversity of people than there would have been maybe 50 years ago. People from across the world, I'm thinking of even very small rural parishes that I've served in, where there were people from every continent, except Antarctica, but every continent, there were people there, just to look around and get a sense of the diversity. But that's not my take home. I think my take home would be accepting that probably in the liturgy of the church today, most would go home with a sense of the birthday of the church. And I mentioned it earlier, and look, I don't have difficulty with it because it is the birthday of the church. However, what do we mean when we say the church?
Mm.
Are we thinking of those who are on our parish roll? Are we being even more exclusive, saying those who are here on Sundays? Or are we saying that the church is everyone who seeks Christ across the face of the earth, in which case the people who are teaching us may be those who are not on the parish roll or at Mass on Sunday. They are the ones we need to listen to. We've done something of this maybe in the synodal process, although most of those who had a voice were those who are connected with the institution. But I'm really interested in those who are not, but who might call themselves Catholic on a census. They were baptized, might call themselves Anglican or Baptist or Christian on a census because they were baptized. But our definition of the church, because I think we become very exclusive when we speak in a way that assumes or presumes that we're talking about those who are here on Sunday and everyone else is less church.
Mm.
Was that confusing or?
I think it's, you know, what we each of us said is going to pose a challenge of some kind to preachers this Pentecost Sunday.
So we wish them luck.
We wish them luck. We wish them the Holy Spirit to be with them.
But one of the, we are very happy to hear from readers. There's a space below the podcast to offer comments if you want to, comments about what we could have done or said differently or better, or how you found any reflection here helpful, or something that wasn't mentioned here that you did and it worked. I'm thinking this is one of the great feasts of the church that has, after the second reading and before the gospel, a sequence. Many parishes omit it, so
let's listen
to abbreviated form of it now. Holy Spirit, Lord of light, from the clear celestial height thy pure beaming radiance give. Come thou Father of the poor, come with treasures which endure, come thou light of all that live. Thou of all consolers best, thou the soul's delightful guest, dost refreshing peace bestow. Thou in toil art comfort sweet, pleasant coolness in the heat, solace in the midst of woe. Light immortal, light divine, visit thou these hearts of thine and inmost being fill. If thou take thy grace away, nothing pure in us will stay, all our good is turned to ill. Heal our wounds, our strength renew, on our dryness pour thy dew, wash the stains of guilt away, bend the stubborn heart and will, melt the frozen, warm the chill, guide the steps that go astray. Thou on us, who evermore thee confess and thee adore, with thy sevenfold gifts descend. Give us comfort when we die, give us life with thee on high, give us joys that never end. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.